Worship the Lord in the beauties of holiness. Isn't it lovely how that psalm links these two remarkable things together, the holiness of God and the glory of God? You will find in the scriptures that they are linked together again and again and again. So why don't we turn to John's Gospel and let's read from verses 14 down to 18. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It is so extraordinarily significant in the scriptures, isn't it, that salvation is knowing God. And you can't know something that you haven't seen. And in John's Gospel, in this opening section where John is laying these glorious foundations of what he will go on to say, he's writing with a purpose, isn't he? He's writing with a purpose that those that believe would continue believing. Those who have seen would continue to see. Our God is a God of glory. A God of glory. Everything he does is for his glory. The gathering of his people is all about his glory. Salvation, the big question in salvation is who gets the glory? We're here to declare, as the scriptures declare, that salvation is of the Lord. He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory for creation. He created man for his glory. The fall is for the glory of God. Salvation is all about the display of the glory of God. The cross is the display of the manifold glories of God. The gospel we proclaim is the gospel of the glory of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lord of glory. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God and of glory. Faith, according to Romans 4, the faith that Abraham had, Abraham was strong in faith and he gave glory to God. How did he do that? Romans 4. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Repentance is giving glory to God. The glory of God shines in the hearts of people. You listen, we know, we quote it often, but it's a glorious, glorious description, isn't it? In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5, we preach not ourselves. We're not preaching men. We're preaching him. But Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For his sake. It's all about his glory. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. This is what preaching is about, isn't it? That God might shine to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is no perceiving the glory of God unless you perceive the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. earthen vessels. As I said earlier, the holiness of God and the glory of God are linked in the scriptures. We read about it in Psalm 29. Isaiah, in that passage that we are so familiar with, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This was the Lord Jesus Christ. The seraphim cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." They declare his holiness, and the next words they say, "And the whole earth is full of his glory." So the problem is not the glory of God. The problem for us is being able to see it. If the whole earth is full of his glory, then surely when we look around this earth, there is reason for us to say, a glorious God has made this. When events happen, we can say, a glorious God has made this to happen. A glorious God brought Ben here. A glorious God caused Ben and Daisy to meet. A glorious God has preserved them. A glorious God has brought them to this place where they've made this commitment to each other. A glorious God has done it. A glorious God has done it. Whatever happens in this world, whatever concerns you in this world, you must say the glory of God is there. It's for God's glory. Yeah, this is a messed up world. But it's a messed up world ruled by the God of glory, isn't it? So when you finish your conversations and you've been concerned about what's happening and all the machinations of sinful men and schemes of men, at the end of the conversation, you've got to be able to say, God, a glorious God has done this. A glorious God has done this for his glory. And if you can't say that, you haven't been very helpful to your brothers and sisters. We come as a church into the very presence of God. That's what we claim. That's our desire, isn't it? That we come into the presence of God. We claim to own the fact that God has raised us up for his glory and that we're here to meet for his glory. And to meet with him is to meet with him in the due order. I do quote Leviticus chapter 10 very often because it speaks of people coming into the presence of God. You might recall Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Levi. And if you read the preceding chapters, you'll see the extraordinary things, not only what they witnessed in Egypt and what they witnessed at the Red Sea, but what they witnessed in terms of their consecration as priests for God, to take the censers in and to worship God and to be involved in the Shekinah glory, to go into that tabernacle. And yet, at the very next act after this consecration, after the fire from God falls on the sacrifice, as it did on the Lord Jesus Christ, to consume the burnt offering on the sacrifice. And then the very next word is, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein. Which is what they were supposed to do. They were to take censers and put incense in and go into that holy place. They offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They didn't get fire for their censers from the altar of sacrifice. They went into the presence of God without the blood sacrifice and the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what these two priests did, having seen and witnessed all these things. Verse 2 says, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. The Lord Jesus Christ did this. Let's forget our notions of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is the God of glory. They went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And then, verse 3 of Leviticus 10, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake This is what God says. I will be sanctified, I'll be set apart as holy in them that come nigh me. You come near to God, and God is going to reveal himself as holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified. To come into the presence of this holy God, we must, like Moses, hide ourselves and be hidden by God in the cleft of a rock. We must come in the due order. The holiness of God is God's separateness, his otherness, isn't it? It's the infinite beauty of his manifold perfections. Holiness is the divine adjective, which means it defines all of the nouns, isn't it? God's love is a holy love. God's wrath is a holy wrath. His sovereignty is a holy sovereignty. His grace is a holy grace. His mercy is a holy mercy. His providence is a holy providence. No wonder the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And God's glory, which I'm hoping the Lord might help us to see this morning, because the vessel of clay is very evident when we come into the presence of God and speak of these things. God's glory is the infinite beauty of all of his attributes radiating. It's shining. It's his honour. It's his majesty. It's his brightness. It's the excellency of his being. It's the magnificence of him. His glory shines. That's what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, wasn't it? It shone. His deity shone through his humanity, and those three apostles happened to see him. The light shineth. The light shineth. The light shineth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He set up his tabernacle among us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. We're going to sing number 33. Thanks, Norm. I think that's the one we're singing, isn't it? Am I right? Come thou fount. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Thank you. healed. Have you ever healed him? He says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That's the prayer of all of God's servants, isn't it? Have you beheld him? We beheld his glory, says the blessed Holy Spirit, in testimony of what John saw. We beheld his glory. Salvation is in a look, isn't it? You can't save yourself, but you can look. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. See, to behold something is more than just to glance at it. It means to look intently, with examination, to scrutinise and contemplate with wonderment. The remarkable thing is that in the salvation of sinners, through the eyes of faith, through the revelation of a new heart, we here behold the Lord Jesus Christ, the children of God here behold the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as and sometimes better than the apostles who actually saw him. It's remarkable, isn't it? Such is the glory of God. That's Paul's prayer, isn't it, to the Ephesians, that the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened by God, a light has shone from God, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. It is remarkable, isn't it? People often think, wouldn't it have been wonderful to go there? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to walk the dusty streets of Israel? Wouldn't it have been amazing to be there in Jerusalem and to see the miracles? Wouldn't it have just been wonderful to be in a boat and have the waters calmed and still? Wouldn't it have even been more amazing to have been at the Mount of Transfiguration and seen him? And seen him, and hear God the Father speaking, and see Moses and Elijah, and be a witness to their conversation. The reality is that the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ was a distraction rather than a help to salvation of those people who saw him. Midian saw him. Only his born again children see him through the eyes of faith. It says, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17, for we received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the excellent glory. Heaven's a place of excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Then he says this, these remarkable words from that one who was a witness. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Behold him. We behold him now with as much revelation of who he is as the people who saw him then. We have a like precious faith. We beheld him. I love what Matthew is caused to write about that event that he wasn't a witness to. That he says on that Mount of Transfiguration, this is what is to behold his glory, isn't it? After that cloud has gone, after Moses and Elijah have finished their work in testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, of speaking of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, when they'd left, it says, when they lifted up their eyes again, they saw no man save Jesus only. That's the purpose of raising him up, isn't it? I want you to see no man save Jesus only. I want you to see him in his glory. I want you to see him, as John declared, isn't it? Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. To behold him in his glory, to behold his glory, is to be led to worship him. The great question between those who have a true witness in their hearts of him and those who are playing games with religion is simply this matter, isn't it? Have they beheld him? Have they beheld him? Have they been in his presence? Have they been captivated by the glory of his being? Have they been overwhelmed by his holiness? Have they been taken captive? Have, in a sense, their eyes been taken captive so they see him and they've gazed upon him? Countless multitudes only saw him superficially. God's children behold him. Multitudes can speak about him. God's children alone behold his glory. We looked last week at the fact that that word dwelt means to tabernacle. It was a temporary dwelling. The tents also were the dwelling places of those who go to war. Our Saviour came here to seek and to save the lost and to do battle with the forces of evil that stood opposed to us. But the remarkable thing about the tabernacle is that it was, from the outside, a very ordinary looking building. In fact, in those desert sands, from probably a kilometre or so away, you would have hardly noticed it was there. And compared to the magnificence of Egypt, it would have seemed like a very, very small thing and a very insignificant place for the God of glory to establish his presence amongst his people. And yet, one of the remarkable things about the tabernacle is, like the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, it seemed very, very ordinary on the outside, and all of the glory is on the inside. And who gets to go to the inside? The priests of God go to the inside. And such is the privilege of the children of God, is that they go into the Holy of Holies. They're taken into the Holy of Holies by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our names written on his breastplate. He takes us into that, and we see glory. We see glory in the Lord Jesus Christ that the world never sees. All they see is fleshly things about him. We behold his glory. We are a royal priesthood, says Peter. The priests go into the Holy of Holies. The priests go in on the basis of a blood sacrifice. The priests go into the very presence of God and are not consumed like Nadab and Abihu. The priests go in and find their God delighting over them as much as he delights over his dear and precious Son. You see, if we go back in John's Gospel, we'll see what is necessary to behold him. In chapter 1, in verses 1, 2 and 3 and 4, we have a glorious description of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word who is with God, the Word who is God, the Word is the same, the Word who is the Creator of all things, the One who has life in himself, and that light is the light of men. And here we have his activities towards his people. You see, to be born of God, to behold his glory, a light must shine in the darkness of what you are in your Adam flesh. A light must shine, verse 9, and it's a true light. In the midst of all the other lights in the world, this is a true light, and it lights his people. And this true light comes, as light does, to illuminate and to sustain life. Verse 12 is a great description of what he causes to happen in the hearts of his people, isn't it? We receive him. We receive him. Beholding him that we've received. Beholding him because he gave us power. It requires nothing short of a new creation. The very power of God is involved in the recreation, the new creation of a sinner, the resurrection, the raising from death to life. To receive him is to receive his power, to have his power operated upon us. And it's to believe on his name. It's just simply to rest. It's to be born, not of the will of flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man, to be born of God. And those people see the Word made flesh, and he dwells among us. There is a we that beholds his glory. There's a we in this world that beheld his glory. Adam and Eve beheld his glory. Abel beheld his glory. Noah beheld his glory. Abraham beheld his glory. All of the children of God behold the glory of God. And how do they do it? Verse 16 says, "In his fullness have we all received." This comes as a gift from God. We've all received. And it's the grace gift of God. Verse 17, at the end of verse 17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We behold his glory. I want us to just quickly go through some of the instances where this word is used in John's Gospel, and that we might see how this glory and this beholding is the result of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and dwelling and revealing himself. You don't have to follow me all the way through, but I'll read them out to you. In chapter 2, verse 11, this is the beginning of miracles which Jesus did in Cana. You might recall it's the turning of water into wine. And manifested forth his glory. See, where his glory is manifested forth, and his disciples believed on him. You see, you can't behold him, you can't see his glory unless it's been revealed. And where it's been revealed, faith comes. In chapter 7, verse 18, the Lord says, "But he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true." See, true glory is God's glory and not man. You see what the true servant does? The true servant seeks the glory of his Father. That was the motivation for the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his life, wasn't it? Father, glorify your name. Chapter 8, verse 50, "And I seek not mine own glory, says the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one that seeketh and judges. God the Father seeks the glory of his Son, Isn't that extraordinary? I seek not my own glory, but there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Our Father, God the Father, seeks the glory of his Son, and he will make sure that his Son is glorified. The Father doesn't seek anything and not find it. Regarding Lazarus, the Lord Jesus Christ said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The Lord Jesus Christ loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And so even in the most tragic events of their lives, when he seemed so remarkably distant from them, and they were as alone as they could be, and the despair had reached as high as it could, it's for the glory of God. I don't know what lies before you, but child of God, God is going to be glorified. He's glorified in bringing the events, he's glorified in the events itself, and he's glorified in the way that he comes to his people. And he turns what is darkness in the sight of men into the glory of God. At the end of that chapter in verse 40 of John 11, Jesus said unto her, Martha, I said unto you, that if you wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. See, faith sees the glory of God. Faith's object is the glory of God. And faith's object is revealed as the glory of God. In chapter 12, verse 41, he speaks of Isaiah in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Isaiah saw him by the revelation of God. And what is the response to everyone in all of the scriptures and throughout history who has beheld the glory of God? The very first words that come out of their mouth is, woe unto me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. All of my creature glory is unravelled. There's always going to be humility in the presence of the glory of God. Even the angels veiled their faces, didn't they? The angels veiled themselves in the presence of God. He saw his glory and he spake of him. Those that have seen his glory will speak of him. And now we turn to John chapter 17, verse 5. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ at prayer. This is our Saviour at prayer. He says, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. See, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal glory. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is him in union with his Father. The great desire of the Lord Jesus Christ is his Father's glory. His prayer is about not his glory, but his Father's glory. You glorify me. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Verse 22 of John 17, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. So the only glory man has is given, and it's not earned, it's not merited. It is the very glory of God. If God has given you his glory, why on earth would you want to have anything to do with the glory of creatures in this world? Worms of the dust, thinking that they can enter into glory. God gives glory to his people. We have the very glory of God given to us. And it's ours because of our union with him, our eternal union with him. It's ours because the Lord Jesus Christ has made us to be perfectly fit to enter heaven's glory and stand in the presence of God with exceeding joy. That word doxology is glory. We sing at the end of the end of our services, we sing that doxology from Jude, don't we? How does he do it? We often sing it, and we need to read it sometimes and read it slowly, but it's remarkable, isn't it, what we are singing. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He's the only one with any ability. You don't have any of your own. Don't ever think that you do. The moment you think you do, just rest assured and write it down somewhere. I am about to fall. Every time anyone in the scripture said, I will, the very next thing they did was fall in a great big heap. Even Thomas said, I will not believe unless I can touch him. I will not believe. Thomas believed. Even our negative wills are wrong, aren't they? Our positive ones are even worse. Anyway, now to him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. 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 Perfect. Complete. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Our God is joyful. He commands joy in his people, doesn't he? Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice with exceeding joy. It's one of the things we lost in the fall, was any notion of the goodness of God and the glory of God and the joy of God. With exceeding joy. For the joy set before him, he went to the cross. He was no victim at the cross. To the only wise God. How wise is he? He's the only one that is wise. He is our wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only wisdom we have. Everything else is foolishness. The only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Does he have glory right now? Of course he does. Does he have majesty right now? Does he have dominion right now? Does he have power right now? He does it now and he has it forever. He gives us his glory. Let's go to verse 24 of chapter 17. They want the prayer that he has for us, our Saviour. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. This is heaven. This is what heaven is about. Where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Heaven is about beholding the glory of God. Beholding the glory of God. See, the glory of this new birth, the glory of this power, is that God gives his people a sight of the glory of his Son when the rest of the world only sees his flesh and knows him as a historical figure or knows him as a theological figure to be examined. It's not good enough for the child of God. The Lord prays, he wants us to be with him where he is. That's his prayer. Is it answered? I'll never, ever, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you is the promise of our God. He wants us to be with us. He wants us to be with him. He never has any unfulfilled desires. He was rejected by men, but we beheld his glory. He wasn't comprehended by men, but he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. His own people received him not, but we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. We behold him coming, dwelling among us for sinners. That's why he came, didn't he? He came for his bride. He came for sinners. He went to the cross for sinners. He went to the tomb for sinners. He went back to heaven's glory for sinners. He laid aside his heavenly glory and majesty. And he did it on purpose, and he did it willingly, and he did it from his heart, and he did it with a complete and perfect knowledge of everything that he was doing. What infinite condescension John is wanting us to behold in the glory of our Saviour. He lived for his people. Every breath he took, every moment of his life was all about someone else. He didn't have selfishness in him. Selfishness never lived in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he did was for the glory of God. Everything he did was for the well-being and the salvation of his bride and her glorification. That's why he's come. That's why he's come. His whole history can be summarised, isn't it, by that statement that they made at the cross. He saved others. Himself he could not save. I pray that the Lord's prayer for us is a prayer that we pray for each other. That God being glorified is the chief delight of the Son of God. God being glorified is the chief delight of those who have beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. Glory inherent in his being. Glory as our Father and our Shepherd and our Husband and our Redeemer and our Friend and our Surety and our Brother. Surety as the Elect One in whom all the elect are elect. Glory as the Son of Man incarnated. Glory. Do you see glory in his shame? I see glory in his shame. I see honour in his disgrace. I see riches in his poverty. I see great power in his weakness. I see triumph in his conflict. I see life rising out of his death. God has given to his people the eyes of faith to behold him. That light that shineth in the world shines in the hearts of his people, and we behold the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love the fact that he's our prophet. He brings the word of God to us. The word became flesh. And he's our priest. By his offering to God, he's perfected forever his children. They come to God by him. We behold his glory as our king. He's ruling over everything, always, for his glory and for your good. Have you beheld his glory? He says, look. Stop your doing. Just look. Stop your looking at yourself and just look. Stop looking at the circumstances around you and behold him. Behold him. Go to his word and behold him in the glory of his promises. The wonder of his redeeming love. Heaven's beholding him. heaven on earth is beholding him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that word that is life and spirit to us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that your word cannot fail. We praise you for the glory of our dear Son, that it is in his glorious work, our Father, that we can come to you and call you our Father. And the blessed Holy Spirit, because of the perfect finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, can come and dwell in us and show us the glorious things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our Father, bless your word to the hearts of your people. And as we now come to celebrate with Ben and Daisy, Heavenly Father, we pray that they might be a couple who behold your glory in all the circumstances of their lives. Heavenly Father, may they lead each other to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless them, Heavenly Father, for Christ's sake, and bless their families, and bless us, your church family, that we might be a cause for them to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And send us out, Heavenly Father, to be witnesses to his glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Can we sing that last hymn, and then we're going to celebrate Ben and Daisy's engagement. Finish early so we can all go home to Mother's Day, wherever Mother's Day is. So we're delighted you are here with us again, Miss Daisy. And we'll be praying.
Number 75. Thank you.